you could open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 16. This evening we're taking something of a break from Proverbs, but it's not a full break because, as we're going to see, what we're looking at this evening flows right out of what we looked at last time. And we'll see that. We'll see that later. But Romans 16, I want to focus on verses 16 to 20, but I want to read all the way from verse 1. So we'll focus on verses 16 to 20 of Romans 16, but we'll read all the way from verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kendra, and that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Now, our text for this evening. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Before we turn to the Lord in the text, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is inspired, and that the word that we are looking at this evening is inspired by you, by your Spirit, for our good and for your glory. So feed us this evening upon your word. May it be sweet to our souls, for truly your word is sweet, sweeter than the honeycomb and drippings of the honeycomb, and more precious than gold and fine jewels. So may it be precious to us this evening. Grant that it would be preached faithfully. Grant that we would be humble before you. And grant that everything we do would be an expression of love for you and from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the week before last, I was on the couch and I was reading this text. I had my journal open and I was reading this text. And I noticed a couple of things that I'd not noticed before. Firstly, I noticed the way verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss, connects back to verses 1 to 15. That's why we read all the way from verse 1. It's not just because I'm a sucker for punishment and I like to try and read names that are hard to pronounce. I did that to make a point, and that's to make this point, that verse 16 connects back to verses 1 to 15. And in verses 1 to 15, as we just heard, Paul names 27 different people. He names 27 different people, and he tells the church to do what regarding those people? To greet each one. Now just connect those two together with me for a moment. Verses 1 to 15 and verse 16. Verses 1 to 15, he names 27 different people. There's more than that included in the text because he talks about Rufus's mother. He talks about, you know, households. So you've got at least 27 different people. He tells the church at Rome to greet them. And then he says in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Connect those two things together. I connected those two things together, sitting on the couch, and my thought was this. That is a lot of kissing. That is a lot of kissing. I mean, you just do the math. It's more than 27 because you've got the different combinations, right? Figure out the formula for that. That's a lot of kissing when you connect verse 16 to verses 1 to 15. Literally speaking, it's a lot of kissing. But just as importantly, if not more importantly, metaphorically speaking, what does it point to? It points to what? A beautiful, warm community of love and affection. That's what it points to. This wonderful community of love and affection. Here's 27 plus people that Paul knows and that Paul loves, and he's telling the church, love them as well, greet them as well, and do so with a holy kiss. And not only the 27 people, greet one another with a holy kiss. So that's the first thing I noticed. Second thing I noticed was this. Second thing I noticed was the way verse 16 connects not only backwards to verses 1 to 15, but forwards to verse 17 and following, the text that will be our main focus for this evening. So Paul says in verse 17, watch out for those who cause divisions. Now ask the question. Watch out for those who cause divisions. Where? What are these people dividing? Where are these people causing divisions? These men that Paul tells the Romans to watch out for, what are they dividing? The answer is what? The very beautiful, warm community that he's just shown us in verses 1 to 16. And when you realize that, you realize, wow, division is a really serious thing, because it's not dividing something worthless. It's dividing something very, very precious, this beautiful, warm community. Because it's one thing, isn't it, to divide something that's ugly and worthless. It's another thing to divide something that's beautiful and precious. And that's what's being talked about in verse 17, the division of something that's beautiful and precious. And so that's what we'll be looking at this evening. And we'll look at it in three parts. Firstly, the threat. What exactly is the threat that Paul talks about here to this beautiful Christian community? Who are these men and how do they threaten the church? And this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time. Secondly, the command. So what is it that Paul tells the Christians at Rome to do in light of the threat that he covers? And then thirdly, the promise. There's a promise here that Paul gives the church at Rome that ties directly to the beautiful Christian community of verses 1 to 16. So you've got the threat, you've got the command, and then you've got the promise. Firstly, the threat. Read with me verses 17 to 18. The threat to this beautiful Christian community. Verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. I remember when I was younger watching Police 10-7. I don't know if Police 10-7 is still on. They have similar programs, Highway Patrol, that sort of thing, but I remember on Police 10-7, they had a segment at the end which was like the wanted segment. Seen Police 10-7, you have the wanted segment at the end, and they show you folk that you need to look out for. But they don't just say, look out for these people. What do? They say, look out for these people, and then they'll describe them, won't they? They'll say, he's tall, he has a distinctive tattoo, he frequents this area, he's dangerous, do not approach. So they don't just say, look out for this person. They describe the person that they want you to watch out for. Paul does something similar here. He doesn't just say, look out for these folk. He describes the people that the Romans are meant to look out for. Firstly, he describes their actions. He says, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. So firstly, he describes their actions. How exactly does he describe their actions? Well, work backwards through this text with me. So the last part of the text, Paul says, and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. So the last part, Paul talks about the doctrine that the Romans have been taught. And so you ask the question, what is that doctrine? What is that doctrine that they have been taught? Very simple. It's the apostolic teaching, right? It's the gospel of free grace. And it's the life of freedom that flows from that gospel of free grace. That's the doctrine that they have been taught. But then think about it more concretely in terms of the doctrine that they've been taught. Ask this question. What is the book of Romans? What is the book of Romans that Paul has written up until this point? What is the book of Romans? Romans 1 and 2, where Paul flattens everyone who would seek righteousness by the law. Romans 3, where Paul reveals a different kind of righteousness, a righteousness that is by faith. Romans 4 and 5, where Paul goes into detail on the nature of that faith. It does not work, but it believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Romans 6, where Paul shows how that faith, though it does not work, leads to good works. Romans 7, where Paul shows that though faith leads to good works, there's still a struggle with sin. Romans 8, where Paul says, in spite of that struggle, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What is all of that? What is all of that? It's doctrine. It's doctrine that they've been taught. It's part of the doctrine they've been taught. So that's the last part of the verse. Now connect that to the second part of the verse. In terms of Paul describing the actions of these men, Paul is talking about men who create obstacles contrary to that doctrine. Now pause with me on this phrase, create obstacles. Think about an obstacle course, right? So you've got American Ninja Warrior, right? Or Wipeout, right? Where you have the obstacle course. And so what does it look like? What does an obstacle course look like? You've got the start where the person is, and then you've got the end, right, where the buzzer is, and then in between, what do you have? You have obstacles, right? You've got a wall to climb, you've got a gap to jump, you've got a rope to swing, you've got a bunch of obstacles between the person at the start and the buzzer at the end. And what do all of those obstacles do? It's really simple, and it's the whole point of an obstacle course. They make it harder for the person at the start to reach the buzzer at the end. That's what those obstacles do. Paul here is talking about people who do that with doctrine. That's what he's talking about. And when you think about it, it's actually quite a low bar. I say that because it's not clear that the people that Paul is warning the Romans about, it's not clear that they're denying any part of the gospel or denying any part of the book of Romans. They're just making it harder to reach. They're making it harder to get there. In other words, all they're doing, all these men are doing, is they're getting in between the Romans and the doctrine that they've been taught, the book of Romans and the other doctrines that Paul has taught. That's all they're doing. They're just getting in between. They're making it harder for the Romans to reach that doctrine. But then connect that to the first part. Paul says, watch out for those who cause divisions. So we've just seen how the phrase create obstacles points to what? It points to these men getting in between the Romans and the doctrine that they've been taught. The men get in between Romans. You've got Romans here, and you've got the doctrine over there, and the men get in between those two. But then think about this word divisions. Let's pause on this word divisions. Where does that point? What does that describe? It's really interesting. It's not between the Romans and the doctrine that they've been taught. It's between the Romans and the Romans, isn't it? That's what division is pointing us to. It's between the Romans and the Romans. They're getting in the way of the Romans and the Romans. As we saw in the beginning, they're getting in the way of this wonderful, warm Christian community, which means, really interestingly, in Paul's mind, to get in between the Romans and the doctrine that they've been taught is the same thing as getting in between the Romans and the Romans. It's the same thing as dividing this beautiful, warm Christian community. You might think, well, how does that work? How does that work? How is it that these men, creating obstacles to the doctrine they've been taught, getting in between the Romans and the doctrine, how is it the same thing as getting in between the Romans and the Romans? How does that work? Well, let me give you an illustration. It's an illustration I borrowed from someone else. So it might be better than my illustrations because I borrowed it. But imagine you've got puppies, right? You've got a big group of puppies. And imagine that you create obstacles not between the puppies, but between the puppies and their food, right? So you get in the way of the puppies and their food. You don't create obstacles between the puppies. You don't divide the puppies. You just put an obstacle in the way of the puppies and their food. What is going to happen? What are the puppies going to do? They're going to start fighting each other, wrangling with each other, turning on each other. And that's something of what these men are doing here. They're getting, as it were, between the Romans and their food, which creates divisions between the Romans. So that's their actions. That's their actions. They create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that the Romans have been taught, and in doing so, they create divisions between the Romans. Secondly, their appetites. This is the second way that Paul describes them. Verse 18. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. This is very strong language, isn't it? Paul says these people are not Christians. They're just not Christian. They don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Very strong language. It's a very hard call that Paul makes, and it's a hard call that so many people are reluctant to make. But when you think about it, it shouldn't be that hard to make this call, to say these men aren't Christians. They don't serve the Lord. Because you think about it, what should shepherds do? Which it seems to be what these men are trying to do. What should shepherds do? Well, what did Jesus tell Peter to do? He told him to feed his sheep. That's how Peter was to serve the Lord. What are these men doing? They're not serving the Lord by feeding the sheep. They're serving themselves by feeding their own appetites. Their own appetite literally, just getting money. Their own appetite figuratively. Their appetite for fame. Their appetite for power. Their appetite for fortune. Regardless, these men are just like the shepherds in Ezekiel 34. These are shepherds who feed themselves. They're in it for themselves. They're not in it for the sheep. They're in it for themselves. So that's their appetites. Finally, look at their method. Look with me at the rest of verse 18. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So smooth talk here means plausible speech, and flattery can simply mean blessing. So you get the picture. In their hearts is what? Paul has just told us they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's in their hearts? There's not a shred of concern for the sheep. They don't care at all about the sheep. But in their mouths, what is there? Smooth talk, plausible speech, flattery, blessing. That's their method. But then notice the last part of the verse. You probably heard the saying, it takes two to tango. Notice the last part. I've never tangoed in my life. I don't know, maybe you can do it with just one person, but you probably all heard that phrase, it takes two to tango. Notice the last part of the verse. They deceive the hearts of the naive. Ask the question. What exactly is it that poses a threat to beautiful, warm Christian community? It's not only these men that Paul is describing, is it? That's part of it. But it's not only these men who deceive by smooth talk and flattery. That's part of the threat. But it takes two to tango. The other part of it is what? It's those who allow themselves to be deceived. And notice how Paul describes them. He calls them naive. He says they're naive. Now, what does it mean to be naive? Well, look with me at verse 19. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Notice the way the last part of verse 19 is lopsided. Maybe I can say it this way. Just picture verse 19 in your heads, right? What is the opposite of good? The opposite of good is evil. It's not a trick question. The opposite of good is evil. And you see that here in verse 19. Good and evil. Now let me ask you this. What is the opposite of wise? The opposite of wise is foolish, isn't it? That's the antonym. The opposite of wise is foolish. But notice, Paul doesn't say wise as to what is good, foolish as to what is evil. So the verse is kind of lopsided, isn't it? He says, wise as to what is good. Yes, I want you to be wise as to what is good. But then he doesn't say foolish as to what is evil. He says, innocent as to what is evil. Now, why does he do that? Why is it kind of lopsided? It's possible that what he's doing is he's just simply getting at what it means to be naive. Because to be naive isn't to be innocent as to what is evil. It's to be foolish as to what is evil. And Paul says, I don't want you to be that. I want you to be innocent as to what is evil, not foolish as to what is evil, because that's what it means to be naive. And I say all of that to say this. One of the threats to the beautiful Christian community that Paul describes here is not just the evil of men who try and deceive people with smooth talk and flattery. It's also the folly of those who were naive and foolish as to what is evil. And if we want Trinity to be a place marked by beautiful, warm Christian community, we need to remember that it takes two to tango, and we cannot be foolish as to what is evil. And you can see how this flows right out of Proverbs 24, right? Wisdom builds a house. Wisdom builds a place of sweetness and stability. And this is the other side of the coin. Lack of wisdom is what keeps a church from being a place of sweetness and stability and of warm community. So that's our first heading, the threat. Now that our second heading, the command. What is it that Paul tells the Romans to do in light of this threat? Look with me at verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. The command here is very simple. Paul just says avoid them. What does this word avoid mean? It's really simple. It just means to steer clear. That's what this word avoid means. And it's a very simple concept, isn't it? If you're driving along the road, just to give you an illustration, if you're driving along the road and you've got someone in the passenger seat with you, and the person says to you, there's a pothole coming up, you should avoid it. You don't say to them, now, what exactly do you mean by that? I can't quite figure it out. What do you mean avoid it? What do you mean I should steer clear of it? You don't do that because you know exactly what they mean. It means avoid. Avoid means avoid. Steer clear means steer clear. It's not that complicated, and neither is this. Paul says avoid them, steer clear of them. It's not that complicated. It's very simple. But that doesn't make it easy. Does it? It's simple, but it's not easy. Maybe I can say it this way. It's much harder to do this with people than to do it with potholes, isn't it? To avoid people, it's much harder to do that than potholes. For the very simple reason that people aren't potholes, right? Potholes don't have feelings, right? Potholes don't say to each other, listen, I feel like people are trying to avoid me. And it really hurts. Potholes don't do that. I don't care. Potholes don't have friends. No one is friends with a pothole. Hey, come meet my friend. A pothole is no one's brother or mother or father or sister, right? No one ever says, hey, come meet, you know, it's my dad. That's not true of potholes. And no one is helped by a pothole either. No one says, man, this really benefit me. None of that is true of potholes. But all of those things are true of people. All of them. And Paul is referring to people when he says avoid them. He's not referring to potholes. He's referring to people when he says avoid them, when he says steer clear of them. And so it's very hard. It's simple, but it's very hard. The Romans might have thought, but they have feelings. And it's not nice to feel like people are avoiding you. They might have thought, but they're my friend. I don't want to avoid my friend. They might have thought, but they're my family. I don't want to avoid my family. Well, they might have thought, but they're really, really helpful on things. Can't I eat the meat and spit out the bones? Which is the worst advice in the world. Honestly, people say it all the time. It's silly. But you can imagine the Romans saying that, and Paul has to cut through all of that and say what? No, avoid them. Steer clear of them. This is hard. It's simple. But it's hard. But there is one thing that makes it easier. And that's this. This is not just Paul speaking here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking. This text is inspired by his mouth. This is the Lord speaking through Paul. And you just think about that for a moment. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Jesus is love incarnate. Jesus is far more empathetic toward the feelings of others than we are. Far more. Jesus feels far more keenly the pain of others. Jesus has far more compassion on other people than we ever will. Just think about his words from the cross regarding those who were crucifying him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's the same Jesus speaking here who says, if you have men or women who are divisive and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, you have to avoid them. You have to steer clear of them. It's that same Jesus, which points up, doesn't it, the seriousness of division. The one willing to forgive those who crucified him is not willing to tolerate for very long those who divide his church. He's not. Because as Paul says to Titus, another text on division, and not only Paul, as Jesus says through Paul to Titus, as for a man who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. That's Jesus speaking. That's Jesus who said that through Paul. And he says that. Why? The reason is love. He wants his church to be a place of love, and people who divide the church by teaching different doctrine inhibit that love, which brings us to our last heading, the promise. Notice the promise here. Look with me at verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be. This is a remarkable promise. It's one thing to crush a cockroach under your feet. It's not that impressive. It's another thing to crush a snake under your feet. I know a guy who found a rattlesnake in his garage, lives in California, and he killed it with a spade, right? He didn't crush it under his foot. That would have been a lot more impressive. The promise here to the Romans is far beyond all of that. Because this isn't a snake. This is the snake. And Paul is saying the God of peace will soon crush the snake under your feet. And this is a promise, right? Just notice how passive this is. Paul says, this will happen, and it will happen soon. You don't need to go and try and make it happen. Paul doesn't say, go out and crush. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It will happen. It will Now, so much spiritual warfare is Satan-focused, but notice where their focus is meant to be here. It's not on Satan. God takes care of that. It's on what? It's on avoiding divisive people. That's the context in which this promise is given. And that's why, to bring it full circle, Paul says specifically, just think about this language, the God of peace will do this. Not the God of war. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God, in other words, who creates peace and who gives peace and whose house, whose church is marked by peace and warm and love. He's the one who will do this. And he will do it as they go about obeying his word, holding fast to the truth and avoiding those who create obstacles to it. And I'll tell you what, this is the experience of every church that obeys God's word. The experience of every church that holds fast to the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, and who avoids those who create obstacles that get put in, that, who put obstacles in the way of that gospel. The experience of all of those churches is this, and will be this: the God of peace crushing Satan under their feet. This will be their experience: peace, love, warmth, and unity. May God give us the grace to continue being such a place. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that Trinity would be a place marked by warmth and affection and love and peace, and may you give us the grace to avoid those who create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that we have been taught, the doctrine of the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, and justification by grace alone through faith alone in Him, and all of the other wonderful things revealed in your word. May we hold them fast. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.